Would you please take your Bibles, stand, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 14. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonitess. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images, on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back into the guard room. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, and Ammonitess, and Abijah, his son, reigned in his place. Thus ends the reading and hearing of God's holy word. You may be seated. When the kingdom of Israel was divided because of Solomon's sin, it was divided into two parts. Israel in the north contained 10 tribes over which Jeroboam reigned. Jeroboam had been an official in the palace of King Solomon, and God had promised him those 10 tribes, and said that if he would obey God and follow God's commandments, that he would establish his descendants a dynasty forever. Now, of course, we know that Jeroboam did not obey God, that he sinned greatly in the sight of God, did great evil by the things that he did. He established false worship in the northern kingdom. And it was because of that false worship, because of all the evil that he did, that his dynasty was going to come to a quick end. We read last week from chapter 14 that his son was sick. And so he sent his wife to Shiloh to meet with a prophet, and he sent her in disguise, thinking that if she wasn't recognized as being Jeroboam's wife, that perhaps the prophet would have a good prophecy for her in relationship to their sick child. She goes into the prophet, whose eyes are dimmed because of old age, perhaps because he has cataracts. He couldn't have recognized her even if she wasn't in disguise, but God had already revealed to him who this woman was. It was Jeroboam. And he tells the prophet what he is to say to her. And it is a prophecy of the coming to an end of the kingdom of Jeroboam. It is also a prophecy of the death of his son that is sick. He says that when Jeroboam's wife enters into the city, that the son that Jeroboam was concerned about would die. However, we read last week that there was something good found in that son, so that he would receive a proper burial and he would be mourned by the people of the northern kingdom. And it is my guess that what was found good in that child was faith, that he had a genuine faith in God and was a genuine follower of God and a genuine worshiper of God. Because we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So what God saw in him, what God found in him, was a genuine faith. And so when we read that son was a child, we shouldn't be thinking that he was only 2 or 3 years old. He was probably a teenager at this point. And he had expressed and lived out his faith in God. Now we read that when Jeroboam's wife did enter into the city and enter into the house of Jeroboam, that the son in fact did die, the people did mourn for him, and he was buried. And it talks about the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and tells us that he reigned for 22 years. And now we come to the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. That kingdom comprised 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, but it was called by the name of the larger tribe. And we read about Rehoboam, that he was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. That is, he reigned 5 years less than Jeroboam reigned in Israel. That he reigned in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. Now, what is being gotten at here is that Jerusalem is not only the place, not only the capital city of the southern tribes, but it is also the place of worship. This was the place where God set his name. This was the place where the temple had been built by Solomon. This was the place that God had established for his people to come and worship him. It was in this place that the priests were to serve. It was in this place where sacrifices were to be offered. It was in this place that the feasts that God had ordained were to be observed. And so this city of Jerusalem was to be the place of God's worship. And God should have been worshipped in that place as he ordained and only as he ordained. He was to be worshipped and he was to be worshipped alone. We find that Rehoboam's mother was an Ammonitess. That means she was from the tribe of Ammon. And we know that that tribe worshipped a false god named Moloch. Now, if she was an Ammonite, then that tells us that she was one of those foreign women that Solomon married that eventually led his heart away from the Lord. And so it shouldn't surprise us, given the fact that Solomon, who had introduced idolatrous worship in Israel when the kingdom was united, and given the fact that his mother was a foreigner who worshipped a false god, it shouldn't surprise us to learn that Rehoboam himself was involved in false worship. Now, when we read in verse 22 that Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, it doesn't say that Rehoboam did. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't, but what it is saying here, I think, is this: that the idolatrous worship that his father had established in the south around Jerusalem, that idolatrous worship was not dealt with by the king. That is something that he should have done. He should have torn down all those idolatrous spots and all those idolatrous images and figures. He should have torn them down. He should have destroyed them, but he didn't. He allowed them to continue. And we are going to learn that what he allowed to continue in the south spread and became worse. We learn something very important here, and that is this, that if sin is not dealt with, if it is not dealt with in the way that God desires for it to be dealt with and in an appropriate time, that sin will not only continue, it will grow worse and it will spread. And that is exactly what happened in Judah. Not only happens in kingdoms like the southern kingdom, it happens in families. And that's why sin has to be dealt with. Now, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy. Now, more often than not, when we read the term jealousy, in our minds, we associate it with something bad. We associate it with a negative trait. But there is a right kind of jealousy that is characteristic of the Lord. We read of his jealousy in various texts of Scripture. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, we learn that God is a jealous God, and therefore his people are not to make for themselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Exodus 20, verse 4. God's people are not to bow down to them nor serve them. Why? God says, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God instructs his people through Moses that when they came into the promised land, you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. The psalmist writes about the people of Rehoboam's day, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel. Psalm 78. Verses 58 and 59. While we view jealousy by and large in a negative light, there's a right kind of jealousy. The jealousy of a husband for the love and welfare of his wife. The jealousy of parents for the welfare of their children, and so on. In this case, it refers to Jehovah's desire for his chosen people to love and serve him as they certainly ought to have done, and not to serve the false gods of the Canaanites. Surely after all they had been shown and all that the Lord had done for them, they should have been loyal to Jehovah alone. He had created and established a relationship of love with his people, and it was a matter of deep distress that they betrayed that relationship. They were idolaters, and by their idolatry, they provoked the Lord to jealousy. The text says they were even more sinful than their fathers, which is really saying something when you think about it, given the history of the fathers of Israel, who were noted for their grumbling and their complaining and their own idolatry. There was hardly any form of false worship that the people of Judah failed to practice. They built for themselves high places. That is, they built altars to pagan deities which were often located on hilltops or other elevations. They set up sacred pillars to their gods. These pillars were standing stones with divine symbols carved on them, and some commentators say were perhaps phallic symbols, typical of ancient Near Eastern idolatry. These sacred stones are listed in Deuteronomy 12:3 among the objects of worship Israel is to destroy when she enters the promised land. Sacred pillars were forbidden by the law of Moses and are said to be things which the Lord your God hates. Deuteronomy 16:22. These sacred pillars were especially offensive to the Lord their God. The wooden images are the Asherim. The Asherim were poles of wood devoted to Ashra, the Canaanite goddess and consort of Baal. So we are not talking here about worship given to God in an inappropriate way. We are talking here about out and out idolatry. And this idolatry, these images, these symbols dotted the entire hillside of Judah. People were worshiping on every high hill and under every green tree. God had established Jerusalem as that place of worship. God was to be worshipped alone, and these people in Judah were worshiping false gods. And they were doing it everywhere in the south. Even worship, their religious practices included flagrant sexual sin. The Hebrew word translated as perverted persons is a word which means one practicing sodomy and prostitution. That was typical of Canaanite worship, and now it is typical of the worship of God's people in the south. The thinking was that if there was a sexual relationship with the priest or the priestess, that you were in closer and more intimate contact with the God that you were supposedly worshiping. It is awful, perverted worship of the worst kind. And it was being practiced by the people of the southern kingdom. God had established His people to be a distinct and separate people from all the people on the face of the earth. They were to be distinct from the nations of the earth by their worship. They were to be distinct from the nations of the earth by the God that they worship. That was the difference that God had established between His people and the nations. Their God was the true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He was a God who demanded worship of His people, and that they were to worship Him and Him alone. God had established a place of worship. God had established times of worship. God had established the way His people were to worship. God had given them instruction on how He was to be worshipped. Everything they needed to know in relationship to their worship that would make them distinctive from the other nations around them, God had given to them, and they sacrificed it all to worship false gods and became just like the surrounding nations. One of the things that we fear in the church today seems to be that our worship is going to be too distinctive and won't be the type of worship that attracts other people in our culture. And so what we have attempted to do is bring cultural norms into the church, hoping it will bring people into the church. And what they find when they come into the church is that the church looks a whole lot like what they've come from. The music sounds the same. The message is the same. It's the same. It's not distinctive. It's not different. And what's happening now in our day and age? We're finding out that that kind of thing, although we were told 20 years ago it works and that's the way to grow the church, we now find that people are leaving those churches in droves. Why? Well, because the church, mere society. And when they came into the church, they found that there wasn't really much different or distinctive about the church. We, as God's people in the New Covenant era, are to be distinctive in our worship. We are to worship the Lord our God, and we are to worship Him in the way that He has prescribed in His Word. Now, what I experience in that worship, what emotions I go through in God's worship, doesn't really matter. That's not my primary concern. That what is taking place in worship is something that appeals to me, something that stirs my emotions, something that I like, really doesn't make any difference. God tells us how He is to be worshipped. And God tells us that because He is the Lord our God and we are His people. We are to be a distinctive people. And the great distinctive thing about us should be the way that we as God's people worship. And we have been given instructions, and we are to follow those instructions. And if we follow those instructions in regards to God's worship, I guarantee you that it will be different from what the culture would think they would like to see in worship. But that is the kind of worship that God desires and the kind of worship that we should delight in. God does want sincere worship. And there are those today that say, well, it doesn't really matter how you worship God. All that matters is that you are sincere. Now, we don't want to give the impression that sincerity isn't important. It is. Because we know from the Old Testament prophets that God delights in heartfelt, joyful worship. He delights in that. And when people are just going through the motions, even when they're going through the right motions, that God despises that. But we also learn, on the other hand, that God despises even sincere worship when it is worship that He has not prescribed. And so both of those things need to be true of our worship. Sincerity and truth. In fact, that sounds a whole lot like what Jesus said to the woman, to the Samaritan woman at the well. He said, God seeks for those who worship Him how? Who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Both things are important. We want to worship God truthfully in the way that He has described and desired, and we want to worship Him sincerely with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. Well, what happens as a result of this false worship, this idolatrous worship that is taking place in the land? Well, we find two things happening. We find Rehoboam experiencing two things that are being taken from him. You remember that in relationship to his father, King Solomon, that during Solomon's reign, it was a time of great prosperity. Prosperity like the nation had never known before. It was a time of great peace. But what do we read about at the end of Rehoboam's reign? We read that he is invaded by the king of Egypt, and the king of Egypt carries off the gold and treasures of the king's house. And he does the same thing in relationship to the house of the Lord. You remember those gold shields that Solomon made? Took away all those things. Now you see what's happening here? When God delivered his people out of Egypt, what did they go out with? They went out with the spoils of the Egyptians. God prospered them. And now, because of their idolatry, the spoils are going back to Egypt. The lesson we learn from this is that sin always impoverishes. That is, idolatry always impoverishes. Let me give you an example. We think that money will enable us to afford the possessions that we would like to have, that we think will make us happy. Yet oftentimes, those people that are the wealthiest find that all their time is eaten up as they pursue wealth. They find that they suffer from anxiety because they're always concerned about the sudden loss of that wealth. And they have difficulties because of their wealth that those of us who don't have that wealth don't experience. They give their time and their effort to making money and to retaining the things that they have. Those things become idols. Those are the things that they worship and serve. And what happens then is oftentimes you'll find some of the wealthiest people have some of the worst families, some of the worst sons and daughters. Why? Because mom and dad didn't have time in the pursuit of pleasure and all the good things that money could buy to spend time with their children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord if they're Christians, and just bringing them up to be decent, civil-minded people if they grow up in a non-Christian, decent home. And so your children suffer because of your idolatrous pursuit of money and possessions. The same thing happens with other things that we make idols of as well. He also lost the peace of that kingdom. He lost his prosperity. He lost his peace. We read about the conflict that went on all the days of Rehoboam's kingship. The 17 years that he reigned as king in the south were 17 years of conflict between the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The peace that had been characteristic of the undivided kingdom, the kingdom during the days of Solomon, that peace was taken away. That happens with idolatrous worship. One of the things that I read this past week was something that I think hit the nail on the head. says this, false gods take away our peace. In fact, this is one of the best ways to figure out which gods we truly worship. When we get angry, when we get into an angry conflict, it is almost always because our idols are threatened. As James said in his practical epistle, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. In other words, he says, our irritability is an index of our idolatry. I thought this was profound. When we get into a conflict, we need to ask ourselves, what is my real issue here? Why is this making me so upset? I think those are good questions to ask. And I think that he puts his finger on something that we don't often think about. That oftentimes when we get angry, when we get irritable, it's because somebody has put their finger on our own personal idol. And it upsets us and makes us angry. Well, idolatry leads to poverty. And if not poverty in relationship to our material possessions, it leads to poverty of soul. And it also leads to the lack of peace that should be ours in Christ and in His kingdom. So once again, we learn something we learn time and time again throughout the Scripture, and that is this: sin always has consequences. They're unintended consequences. They're not the consequences that we would look for or desire. But sin does have consequences. What should Rehoboam have done? Rehoboam should have repented. Rehoboam should have torn down the high places. Rehoboam should have established the importance of biblical worship in Jerusalem, but he didn't. And he paid a terrible price. And the rest of the nation paid a terrible price as well. Because in the end, we're going to find out, Judah, even though they had some good kings, that Judah on the whole, throughout their history, wasn't much better than Israel in the north. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples that you give to us in your word, some good, some bad. This example being one of those that is bad. We learn from Rehoboam and from the idolatry that he didn't deal with, the idolatry that got more entrenched in the southern kingdom, of the importance of dealing with those idols that are in our own lives so that they don't impoverish us, so that they don't disturb the peace that we have in Christ. Heavenly Father, help us to be wise. Help us to be on guard for those things that can easily become idols for us, things that we worship, things that we serve, things that we think are the most important things in life. And help us, Father, to put those things in their proper place and help us to worship you and to worship you alone. And we pray, Father, that our worship, our corporate worship, would always be in accordance with your truth, and that it would also be in accordance with the Spirit, that we might worship you in those ways and in a way that pleases you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.